We'll be reading out of 1 Kings chapter 3 if you want to turn there. If you're, I usually tape these with the messages every night with a pocket recorder, and I'm sure y'all probably do it too, but I put them on the internet, and if you want to know how to get to those, talk to me afterward, and I'll give you a card that tells you where they're at on the internet. Got 175 articles that I've written, and you're welcome to, they're all free, and you're welcome to read those articles on every subject. Alcohol in the Bible, what the Bible actually teaches about alcohol. My first book should be coming out anytime, and it's being edited. It's just about done, and I was hoping to have it before I got here, but it just didn't work out. And tell you, God's good. We're trying to get the gospel out by whatever means that we can. Hallelujah. We want to spread the word. Praise God. So I do tape these, and you're welcome to those, or you can get them here from your church. 1 Kings chapter number 3, we're going to read verses 16 through 28. I intended on preaching this the last time I was here. It just didn't work out. And boy, we had a Holy Ghost runaway that morning. And I mean, we just had church around this place. And I didn't even get to preach, and that's all right. And I did get to preach that night, but it just wasn't the same type of service, and it wasn't the message I needed to preach. And we'd had church that night too, praise God. But 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 to 28. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, this woman was delivered also. We were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but the son, thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. They brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman who the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Can somebody say amen? You may be seated. I'll preach a little bit tonight on this thought, or this question. Who owns this dead baby? Who owns this dead baby? Now, the story I just read to you is not a parable. It's not some fictional episode in the life of one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament to teach us a lesson. It is a real, actual story. Amen. And the story is put in the Word of God that we might be instructed thereby. Now, I preached out of this, and this is not the first time I preached this message. Amen. I thank God that everything God gives you, it's not disposable. If God gave you something, it's worth sharing more than once. will pray through, that the message is going to come through. Hallelujah. And so I want you to understand, even the story that I've told you is a true story. And the Bible said there were two harlots that lived in the same house. And both of them had a child, a man child, about the same time. Well, during the night, one of those mothers rolled over on her baby and smothered her baby. And she woke up in the middle of the night and discovered that her baby had died. Now, you can imagine how distraught, even though she was a harlot, amen, she still had human emotions. You can imagine how distraught she must have felt. My baby's dead. The other woman's in the other bed over there sleeping with her baby. And she's upset. She don't want to lose her baby. And all of a sudden, a plot began to take place in her mind. She thought, I know exactly what I will do. And she tiptoed over to that other bed with that dead baby in her arms, and she did a switcheroo. She slid that live baby out from the arms of her mother, and she slid the dead baby right up there beside her. And then she tiptoed back over there, climbed in her bed, and went back to sleep. Well, the next morning, the sun comes up, and that unsuspecting mother over there, amen, she wakes up, and she notices that her child is dead and not breathing any longer. And all of a sudden, great sorrow began to well up in her. Amen. Matter of fact, she probably hadn't even looked at the baby real close yet. Amen. All she knows is she's got a dead baby, and she's upset, and she begins to be frantic. My baby's dead. I don't know what I'm going to do. Amen. She's upset. She's crying. She's weeping. The other mother's awake now with the baby that's not hers. And after a little while of crying and being upset and frantic, she takes a closer look at the baby and realizes, whoa, that's not my baby. And she looks across the room, and the other mother, the other harlot, is over there, and she's cradling a live baby in her arms. And when she looks over there, she said, that's my baby. That crazy woman got up during the night, and she traded babies with me. And all of a sudden, an argument began to take place in that house as these two women began to fight over the rights of ownership to the living child. Amen. And it became such a ruckus. It became such a squabble. Amen. That they began to hear it out in the streets. And before you know it, soldiers have come and they're trying to bring the peace. Amen. And it got to be such an issue. Amen. That they ended up taking them into custody and taking them to Solomon. They came into that big courtroom where Solomon's sitting on the throne. And they came walking down that long aisle. One's got a dead baby in their arms and one's got a live baby. They began to present their case. And they say, the one that wants her baby back, she said, I've got an issue here. This dead baby's not mine. This dead baby belongs to that woman right there. And the baby that she's holding in her arms right now that's squalling, the one that's kicking his feet and his arms, the one that's over there cooing right now, that's really my son. And I want my son back. What would you do? I want my son back. Amen. And I want this thing to be resolved. I want to take my son home. I want this thing to be, amen, uncovered, what this woman intended to do to me. They begin to argue right there in front of King Solomon. Because then all of a sudden that vicious woman spoke up and said, no, this baby's not yours. This baby is mine. You killed your baby and you're just coming up with some harebrained plot to take my baby away. And back and forth, there's a big squabble going on. Amen. They're not fighting over the dead baby. They're fighting over the live baby. I'm just going to ask you tonight, who owns this dead baby? Nobody's fighting. Even over the dead baby. Everybody wants to own the live baby. In our Pentecostal churches, there's a lot of people that are squabbling over the ownership of the live babies, the good things that are taking place, Amen. The things that take place in our churches, amen, where it looks like something good is happening. Everybody wants to claim ownership when something's working, but nobody wants to take ownership of the dead babies in our churches. And I'm asking the question tonight, who owns this dead baby? They're fighting. Well, Solomon has the wisdom of God on him. He said, all right, bring me a sword. One of them soldiers standing along the wall walked forward. And he pulled that big old double-edged sword out of that sheath. He walked over to his king. He said, what is your will, my king? He said, cut that living baby in half and give half to this mama, half to that mama. All of a sudden, that real mama, her bowels began to yearn for her child. And she said, oh, don't kill my baby. Please don't cut my baby in half. Amen. I'd rather live the rest of my life without him than to see him killed right now. Please don't kill my child. And that vicious woman, she said, go ahead. Cut him in half. I don't care. And all of a sudden, Solomon said, I know who the baby belongs to. I know who the baby belongs to. That baby belongs to this mother because she has compassion. Amen. And she's concerned. And I want you to understand that was the wisdom of God. Today, amen, that dead baby in that throne room was cast to the side somewhere in some corner over there. And everybody's forgot about him. And everybody's fighting over this living child right here. It's mine. Oh, this is mine. That's not yours. No, this is my baby. But you know what? There's no tug of war going over here for the dead child. Everybody's wanting the living one. And that's the way we are. Amen. I'm going to tell you, folks, if revival's not taking place, then whose fault is it? Nobody wants to take responsibility for the lack of revival in our churches. Nobody wants to take responsibility for the dead babies in our churches.
Amen. You let something go good in the church, you got four or five saying, oh yeah, because I prayed this week.
It's because I fasted. It's because, amen, I had a burden for the service. Amen, but what if, amen, things were flat?
Who's going to stand up and say,
Pastor, I failed to pray this week. I own the dead baby. Come on. I was too busy this week to seek God in the mornings. Amen. I neglected reading my Bible. Amen. I missed Wednesday night service. I own that dead baby. And the reason we're not having revival is because I have ownership of the dead baby.
And I feel the Lord talking to somebody here. See, we'll fight over this living one. But you don't see nobody fighting over that dead one.
We love to point our fingers at everybody else and say it's their fault about somebody. Amen. It's the young people's fault. That's why we're not having revival. They wasn't so worldly. Come on.
And sometimes that may be true.
But sometimes, amen, let me tell you, we can detect worldliness real easy. Amen. When it's in a, come on, when it's cosmetic. Amen. But the time is we don't always detect the worldliness when we put our career before God. Who owns this dead baby? Well, it's Madeline Murray O'Hare's fault. That's why we can't have revival. She's been dead, missing for years. Come on, somebody.
You mean you don't know who Madeline Murray O'Hare is?
Man, I'm telling you, back when I was a boy, that's all them preachers talked about. That evil woman in Austin, Texas. I'm ashamed she came from Texas. Amen. Come on, somebody. And she petitioned the Supreme Court to remove prayer from our schools and was successful. And prayer was jerked out of our schools, amen, in all 50 states because of this evil woman. Come on. We're Texans in here. I grew up where I grew up. Her case was back in the 70s, I don't know, something like that. I graduated from high school in 1982. You know, we had prayer in school all the way up till I graduated. They had it for years after that. Come on, somebody. Every day I'd go to that homeroom. Amen. I wished I'd have went to Christian school or homeschool, but I went to the public school. That's back then, just about everybody did. And we'd have one class, and then we'd have our homeroom class. And every day at homeroom class, amen, we'd all stand up and we'd put our hand over our heart and we'd pledge allegiance to the American flag, one nation under God. Always the president of the student council, come on, or the salutatorian or valedictorian or the student body president or the head cheerleader or the football captain. They'd have one student every day, 5 days a week, and they'd come on there on that loudspeaker, and we'd all bow our heads, and they would read some prayer. Preaching when I was 15 years old. And I carried my Thompson Chain Bible with me to school every day. That's a big one. Praise God. Believe me, I was harassed. My nickname in school was Preacher. You know, they never asked me to pray over the loudspeaker. Woo! But they got the captain of the football team to pray, and I just heard him in first period bragging about the girls he slept with over the weekend. That's the head cheerleader, and I heard her talking about the keg parties that they went to over the weekend. And I said, my God, if that's the kind of prayer we're going to have in school, we don't need no prayer. As if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear my prayer. I'm going to tell you the reason she was successful in removing prayer from our schools is because it had been taken out of our churches long before, and it wasn't being practiced in our home. Amen. Because if we'd have kept on praying the Bible way, he'd have never had a leg to stand on. It's not Madeline Murray O'Hare's fault. Who owns this dead baby? The older generation blames the younger generation. The generation points their finger at the older generation. It's your dead baby. Come on, somebody. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We like to point at everybody else, amen, but the person that's at fault tonight is the one that looks at you in the mirror every morning. Who owns this dead baby? Why are we not having revival in Country Tabernacle? Come on, somebody. Who's neglecting their prayer life? Who'd rather read Stephen King novels than the Bible? Come on, somebody. Woo. Who wants to listen to that Christian rap, Christian rock, Christian pop? Oh, glory. It's quiet. Why are you preachers always picking on that? Let me tell you something. If you get full of the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't need a preacher to tell you it's wrong. Come on, somebody. If you got full of the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Ghost that's in me, and back in the 80s when I was a teenager, amen, and I'd want to turn over to one of them contemporary stations, and Holy Ghost would say, son, there's not something right about that. I didn't have to have a preacher tell me. That's good, too. The Holy Ghost said, son, that ain't right. Turn that off. Them people ain't even saved. They're out to make money. Would you want me to preach for you every night if I wasn't saved? Why would we tolerate in singers what we won't tolerate in preachers? Well, glory. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Don't take my word for it. Just go read the contemporary publications, and when they ask Jars of Clay, come on, somebody, who's your favorite group? And they say AC/DC. Come on, somebody. Who owns this dead baby? Who's clicking on the mouse on the wrong places on the internet? Come on, somebody. I'm going to tell you what, as long as sin is hidden in the church, it's going to prevent revival. But it's that one sitting over there on the other side of the church. It ain't me. We're quick to point a finger. Amen. Eve pointed it at him and the serpent and everybody else. Hallelujah. She's casting blame on everybody, and ultimately she was blaming God. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to tell you what. Amen. Until we come clean with God tonight and admit that the dead baby's ours, we can forget having a move of God. Who owns this dead baby? Wow. We'll blame everybody. Achan had a dead baby buried under his tent. He took the forbidden thing, the accursed thing. Hallelujah. Amen. And it wasn't until it was exposed and the whole plan was laid out open, amen, that there came a revival. But the revival required the removal of that which was hindering a move of God.
You know, we get caught up in some of the strangest things. I tell you, as an apologetist, and I do a lot of apologetic work, defending the faith. Defending this truth. There's a lot of weird things going on out there, folks. A lot of weird beliefs. And people get caught up sometimes in these fads. The organic church. Woo! Man, come on, somebody.
Brother, it's crazy. Well, the Bible, the New Testament don't say nothing about altars, so we can't have altars.
I said, don't say nothing about bathrooms. Can we have those?
Well, glory.
Amen. Come on, somebody.
People get caught up in the stupidest things. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, it hinders the move of God. When worried about all that stupidity. Amen. I'm going to tell you one thing. Whether an altar's in the New Testament or not, I can assure you praying through is. Hallelujah. And if you want to pray through it, your pew, go ahead. But the important thing is that you pray through.
The cross is my altar. Thank God.
Who owns this dead baby?
Anybody want to claim ownership? Anybody want to say, hey, I hadn't been praying. Pastor's been telling me to pray, and I really hadn't been praying. I pray about 3 minutes every morning. And I miss half of those. Took a poll here a year or so back. Said the average Christian prays 3.5 minutes a week.
3.5 minutes a week. I pray more than that over my food.
Hallelujah.
3.5 minutes a week. And then I read down a little further and said the average preacher prays 4.5 minutes a week. I said, no wonder we're in the mess we're in. Come on, somebody. It's no wonder we need rock music to draw a crowd. It's no wonder we need black lights. It's no wonder we need strobe lights. Come on, somebody. It's no wonder our churches, amen, are appealing, amen, out there to the world rather than to try to glorify God.
Become a seeker-sensitive church. Our whole goal is to make the visitor as comfortable as we possibly can.
My job is not to make visitors comfortable. I ought to make them welcome, but I don't need to make them comfortable. If they're living in adultery, they don't need to be comfortable. Come on. Amen. I said if they're pornographers, they don't need to be comfortable. Amen. They need to be squirming on that pew while I'm preaching. Well, come on, somebody. Amen. It ain't our job to make people comfortable. Our job is to preach the word.
Rick Warren said, well, if you want to know what kind of music you need to play in your church, find out what kind of music the people listen to on the radios in their car. If they like pop music, that's what you need to have. They like country and western, you need to have George Strait and George Jones.
Nonsense. I said nonsense. Who owns this dead baby?
Point our finger at everybody else. We're quick to lay the blame at the feet of others.
These two prostitutes wrestled over the ownership of a live child. A dead one lay in the corner and nobody wanted to claim that dead baby is mine. Everybody wanted to claim that the live one was theirs. And I found out in our churches, if we don't deal with a dead baby, a dead baby's going to deal with us.
The dead babies never stay the way they are. They swell. It gets larger.
They begin to stink.
Come on, somebody.
They began to spread contamination. If you allow things to go unchecked in the body of Christ, it will begin to spread its contamination throughout the entire body until the entire body has been corrupted. Amen. My God, we've got to have a few funerals around here tonight. Somebody has to deal with a dead baby in their life. We just as well do this the first night. Man, a few years back, some years back, I got a call from a preacher that I had lots of high respect for, and he and I preached together in Kansas. And man, he was a preacher, and I loved to hear him preach. He's a holiness preacher, and we'd preach together. Boy, I'd preach a service. He'd preach a service in camp meetings, and boy, he'd come up and he'd give me a big old bear hug. And man, that's the best preaching I ever heard in my life. And I'd do the same for him. Man, something bad about that man, I'd about wanted to fight you, because I had such a high love and respect for him. And he called me in another state, and I preached his camp meeting at his home church, the church he pastored. And the year before, I'd preached a couple of times, and this time he called me. He said, "Brother Mark, I want you to close our camp meeting out. I want you to do the final night, the Friday night service." He said, "That's the icing on the cake. That's when you put the cherry on top. That's the last service of the biggest crowd, and that's what everybody's going to go home with remembering." He said, "I want you to preach that Friday night." And he called me like 2 or 3 months before the camp meeting. And he said, "The theme of our camp meeting this year is Holy Ghost power." I like to fell out of my chair. I said, "Man, if I can't preach on that as a Pentecostal holiness preacher, I'm in trouble. Holy Ghost power." Oh, man, I was salivating to get there. Matter of fact, as soon as he called and told me about that, as soon as I hung up with him, I'm all these gears are already turning. You preachers know what I'm talking about. I'm already thinking, man, I got a message, Acts 1 and 8. And we're also in 1 Samuel, where David was the 8th son of Jesse, how Samuel ran in there with a bottle of oil and began to look for the next king of Israel. Amen. And oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Dynamite comes in small packages. That's what I'm going to preach on. Dynamite comes in small packages. That dynamite power. Woo! Holy Ghost power. Man, I can feel it. I can vision myself in that pulpit. Man, I'm going to tell you what, they're going to be running the aisles. They're going to be climbing over the back of the pews. Tell you, there are going to be 500 people there that night. We are going to have church. This is going in my mind. I kneeled down and began to pray. And I said, "God, I want to thank you for this camp meeting. I thank you for that message. Dynamite comes in small packages. And I just can't wait to get there to preach." And God says, "Preach on who owns this dead baby." I said, "Did I hear you right? Did you say preach on who wants this dead baby? Surely not." No, that must have been me. That wasn't God. And I'm thinking in my mind, it can't be God, because I got the perfect message for their camp meeting, and that's not it. Well, glory. Woo! And every time I'd kneel down and pray about that camp meeting, amen, God would say, "Preach on who owns this dead baby." I'm struggling here. I said, "God, surely you don't mean that. Could you change your mind about this? I read where you did change your mind a few times. Could you please?" Because I know. I mean, this is a camp meeting from Monday through Friday. It's going to be a Monday night service. Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night. And there's going to be a different preacher in every service. And these are men of God that I preach with all over. Amen. Some of the greatest preachers on earth. Amen. And they're going to be preaching on Holy Ghost power. And the glory's going to be falling. And you're going to make me go there and be a wet blanket.
My wife and I and our kids were smaller. We loaded up and we drove to this state. And I got there. I was there for the whole camp meeting. And sure enough, Monday night, Holy Ghost power. Man, I'm telling you, we had church. People running around the church screaming and hollering. Man, Tuesday morning, I'm telling you, we having church around there. Amen. I mean, amen, the night services. Amen. There's 300 people in the altar shouting. Man, I'm having time. My best friends are preaching. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm every day, I'm saying, God, please. Please don't make me do this. Come on. Any of you preachers ever been there? And it gets down to Friday morning. We get out of the service. We eat lunch. And I go back to that hotel room. I told my wife and kids, y'all go shopping. Go find me some dead babies. But I'm not sure I'm preaching it yet. But get one just in case. And I'm going to get in here and get a hold of God. And I knelt down beside that bed in that hotel room, just me and Jesus, and I began to cry. And I said, God, please don't make me preach this tonight. I said, God, I don't want to be the wet blanket. I don't want to be everybody to leave here saying, why did that preacher get up there after all of that preaching on Pentecost and the glory of God speaking in tongues and divine healing and everything we believe in as a Pentecostal and a holiness people? Why did that man get up there and kill anything preaching about repentance and sin? And God spoke to me and said, son, are you going to do what I told you to do? And I said, yes, God. And I got up there that night, and they turned that service to me, and it was high, a choir and sang. Amen. I mean, tell you, people were hopping and jumping. Amen. They turned that thing to me, and I began to preach what I'm preaching to you tonight. Amen. And I walked all over that church with that dead baby. There's hardly anybody saying amen. I walked up to that pastor, and he was sitting somewhere over here. I looked him in the eye. I said, is this your dead baby? I just preached. I gave an altar call, and people came to the altars. Nobody shouted. Nobody ran. No Jericho marches. Just some people weeping and crying. Brother Daniel Sweeney, you got to know him. He's in heaven now. He's my mentor, a holiness preacher. He came up, wrapped his arms around me. He said, Brother Mark, it took a lot of guts to preach that. I thought, you're not helping, Brother Daniel. Amen. Woo. Hallelujah. Amen. And the service went back to the pastor, and he didn't say a whole lot. He dismissed. We went back to the fellowship hall, and we ate dinner. And he didn't come and hug me and say, that was the best preaching I ever heard. He didn't even come up and shake my hand. He sent the offering to me. Come on, somebody. We got in our car the next morning. We headed back to Texas. I thought, I'm done with. I'll never preach another revival. I'll never preach a camp meeting. They'll never ask me to preach a last night of a camp meeting again, if they ask me at all. It's over with. And I'm feeling low. I'm discouraged. I thought, man, I must have missed God. I thought I heard from God. Hallelujah. And then just 2 weeks later, I found out that the pastor was having an affair. Resign his church. Come on, somebody. There was a dead baby there after all. Man, I feel the Lord talking to us. And I'm going to tell you, if there's dead babies in this place tonight, if there's things that we know we shouldn't be doing that we keep doing, if there's things that we know the Bible said is sinful, if there's behavior that we engage in that we know that the Bible condemns, if our thoughts are wicked, if our thoughts are dirty, amen, if our mind wanders to things that we're forbidden to touch, amen, I'm here to tell you tonight, there's a dead baby that's stopping revival, and if we'll come clean with God tonight and repent at this altar and turn from every questionable thing, we can have a move of God.
Sometimes, Brother Smith, I've had to go to the altar and repent of dead babies. I've let things in that I shouldn't have never let in. I let bitterness well up in my heart. Amen. I couldn't forgive people that had harmed me and hurt me. Amen. And I let it sit there and sit there and sit there. And I let it, amen, simmer. Amen. And I'm telling you, God couldn't move in my life. And not only in mine, but and I sacrificed. Sometimes we sacrifice the living baby for the dead baby. Solomon said, cut him in half. Sometimes we sacrifice the live things in our churches for the dead. And we're living on half the joy. We're living on half the peace we ought to have. Who owns this dead baby? Is it yours? Stand with me all over this building. Would you just bow your head a moment? Father, I love you. I thank you for loving us enough to speak so directly and honestly to us. And I know I heard from you, God. I know I heard you tell me to preach this. Oh, God. God, is there prayerlessness here? Is there a wandering eye? Oh, God, is there things in our life that are clearly worldly that we allow? Oh, God, the list goes on and on. Bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred, jealousy, strife. Oh, God. I just pray that we would all take a look at ourselves, and if there's a dead baby, that we'd repent of it. Turn from it. Stop it. Ask it right now in Jesus' name. Tonight, if you're willing to come clean with God and examine yourself honestly in light of the preaching and the gospel, would you come to this altar? Would you come and kneel and pray? Would you come and examine yourself to see if there's any dead baby somewhere? You may know exactly what it is, or maybe you need to search your heart. But I found that we as Christians, we really know what the problem is. Hallelujah. Oh, God, do I have a dead baby in my life? Would you come and pray? Come on, this is the first service of revival. Can we not pray through and become clean with God before we leave here? Who owns this dead baby? Oh, God. Oh, God, it's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, oh, Lord, standing in the need of prayer.